Turn with me tonight, please, to the book of Leviticus, the third book in your Bible, number 9. Leviticus chapter 9. Very happy to see all of you here tonight. We thank you for coming. And let us read verse 22. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them. And came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire up from before the Lord, consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it, that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Revelation chapter 19. Chapter of Revelation. And verse 19. Revelation 19 and 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now look at chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Now look at verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. These are very solemn verses we've read this evening. If I had my own personal choice, it would be easier to speak on something else. But this line of thing has been impressing me very much throughout the day, waiting upon God for something for the meeting this evening. Now, the book of Leviticus, chapter 9, we have the tabernacle ready, and the offerings are placed on the altar, as God had required. And when all was ready, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. In the next chapter, we have just the opposite. We have two men that disobeyed the word of God, and the fire of God came out and slew them. I never noticed, I think, before, how much we have about fire in the Bible. Over 450 times in the Bible you read about fire. It would be a very interesting thing to trace through the various places where we have fire in the Bible. Did you ever stop to think that the greatest forces of nature have been used by God in judgment upon men? In the days of Noah, go back to Genesis 6 and 7, we have water used in God's judgment upon men. The flood that came upon the earth and destroyed all the inhabitants of the earth apart from them that are inside the ark. And you know, water is one of the necessities of life. And water can be the most destructive. If you've ever seen the ravages of a flood, and probably you have, the terrible ravages and destruction that can be caused by water when it gets out of bounds and out of the banks of the river and so on. And then you think of fire. Fire is a servant of man. How difficult it would be to live without it. Fire is a most essential thing to our comfort in life. It'd be hard to live without fire. But if fire is out of control, one of the greatest forces of nature, when driven by a wind, it's devastating. It's terrible. Now you come to the Word of God, and we find that again and again God has used fire as a judgment against sin. We'd like, with the help of God, to look at this a little this evening. It's a very solemn subject to think of God. And I might say that fire is used in the Bible on occasion in a symbolic way in regard to the judgment seat of Christ. Our works shall be tried by fire. That is, I think, in a symbolic sense that God's holy presence and God is spoken of as a consuming fire. And everything that is not of God in our lives will be, as it were, consumed by the fire of His presence when we stand at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. But I think of the dear unsaved and what it's going to mean for them to meet our God, who is as a consuming fire, from whom there is no getting away and no escape. I look through our Bible, and we find various occasions when God visited in judgment by fire. We are reminded last night solemnly from the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis, when God saw fit to sweep the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah off the face of the earth because of their sin. And as is pointed out last night, a sin characterized Sodom and Gomorrah that is being accepted today as a way of life on the part of ungodly men. That wicked thing, we hate even to mention it in public. Homosexuality. That is the sin for which God slew the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed their city, burned them up to ashes with a fire from heaven. Fire and brimstone rained down from heaven upon them and launched their souls out into eternity. We were reminded last night as well from the book of Jude that the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah are suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. After approximately 3,000 and more years, the souls of those guilty men in hell are suffering yet the vengeance of eternal fire. It's enough to make our heart sink. And I marvel that we who have been delivered from going down to hell, I marvel that we don't weep bitter tears when we think of unsaved ones shuddering and slipping down over the brink into everlasting fire. Unsaved ones tonight, let us remind you kindly that at the end of life's journey, the life of sin that you're living tonight, there will be the burnings of hell and everlasting torment. Now let us think again, not only in Sodom and Gomorrah, those guilty inhabitants destroyed off the earth by a fiery deluge from heaven, and their souls still suffering in the fires of hell. But I think of other occasions as well. We have these two sons of Aaron that should have known better, for they disobeyed the word of God. It is thought perhaps that they were intoxicated by what follows in the passage. But at any rate, they offered fire, they disobeyed the word of God, and fire came out and consumed them. They perished. They were slain by the fire of God because of their sin. Sin is distasteful to the heart of God. And as he pointed out night after night, sin is a transgression of the law of God. And God will bring men into judgment, and God must and will punish sin. Don't think, dear unsaved one, that you can escape from this. Don't think that you can hoodwink God, if you'll allow me that expression, and sin with a high hand and live your life as you wish to live it, and escape the judgment of God. There's no such thing. For God will bring thee into judgment, as we quote oftentimes from the Ecclesiastes. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and the sight of thine eyes.
But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee unto judgment. He is able to do it, and none can escape from him.
And God will punish sin eventually, as you shall see later on. Now we turn to the book of Numbers chapter 16, which he has seen in the wilderness with Israel long ago. When men rebelled against God and sinned, the end with Moses and Aaron and the place that God had given them in the nation of Israel. Then Korah and Dathan and Abiram, these men that had rebelled against God. Rebellion, you know, is a serious thing, and sin is rebellion against God. The self-will that characterizes you, young man, is sin against God. It's rebellion against his authority. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelled against the authority and the rules of God in the congregation of Israel. And the earth opened her mouth. And a great crevice came, a great chasm, and this whole company went down alive into hell. For that's the word that's translated pit. Sheol, which means down into the fires of hell. And the cry of them came up. And the congregation fled from the scene. God visited them in swift judgment, and they went down into the pit. Later on in that chapter, there are 250 men that joined in this rebellion and complained against God, and God set a fire out, and 250 men of the priestly family with censers in their hand, they perished under the judgment of God. The fire of God consumed them. God is able to visit in judgment, and his judgments are fiery. In the first chapter of the second book of Kings, we read there of 50 men that were sent by the king to Elijah. And evidently Elijah, in the mind of God, recognizing that they had come for no good purpose, he called for fire from heaven to come down, and the fire of God came down, and 50 men of them were slain by the fire of God. Tidings reached the men, and he sent another 50. And what happened to them? The same thing. The fire of God came down from heaven. And those 50 men perished under the judgment of God. I want to tell you tonight, dear unsaved one, it's a serious thing to trifle with God. A serious thing to reject his offers of mercy. To trample his son under your feet in rebellion against him and his offers of mercy. God will have it out with you yet. Don't think you can get away with this in the sight of God. God must and will punish sin, and he's able to do it, as we have on these various occasions. I read to you here in the book of Revelation a very solemn thing. In chapter 19, we have the Lord Jesus coming forth in that future day in power and glory and majesty, riding upon the white horse, and a sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and of the sword of his mouth he shall slay the wicked. And as the kings of the earth are gathered there against him, he'll destroy them with the word of his power, with the sharp two-edged sword that proceeded out of his mouth. And we read in that chapter that the beast and the false prophet. Now who is a beast? Not a four-legged beast, as a leopard or a lion or a tiger or any of that sort. The beast there is a man. In the simile of a beast, beast-like character, cruel and subtle and powerful. The greatest dictator the world will have ever seen. And he has thousands of men, millions of men under his control. And he leads them finally against the Son of God in battle. But God will have the last word with him. And the Lord Jesus in mighty power. And he puts down his enemies in that day. This great leader. And then the false prophet, probably the Antichrist. You're not second beast. I'm rather convinced of that. These two great men, the false prophet, the apostate Jew, and the great political leader, these two men are taken and are cast alive into the lake of fire. Did you ever notice that? Two men taken on earth by the power of the Lord Jesus, likely with the power of his angels, and they're cast into the lake of fire. After all their pomp and glory on earth, swaying millions under their control, and idolized and worshipped by men,
and yet are the instruments of the devil on earth. And they're taken and cast alive into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. That will be the end of them. Five times in these three chapters, 19, 20, and 21, we read about a lake of fire, a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. I read to you in chapter 20 that later on, now listen, 1,000 years after chapter 19, at the end of the millennial reign of Christ on earth, when the devil went out of his prison for a little while, and goes out and gathers the armies of earth against Christ again, the final rebellion of men against God gets put down by fire from heaven. And I believe this is when the very earth itself is going to be burned up, as Peter tells us in the 3rd chapter of his 2nd epistle. And the devil that deceived them is cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are. That's a very, very solemn expression in the Bible. Unsaved man, listen to it tonight. 1,000 years after the two men are cast into the lake of fire, these two great leaders of men cast into the lake of fire, 1,000 years later, the devil is cast in with them. They're there after 1,000 years. God will give them bodies that will endure that eternal fire. Never go out of existence. And then the chapter ends with a solemn note that I want every one of you unsaved one to listen to tonight. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. When will this take place? After the judgment of the great white throne and all the dead are raised and they stand there before God at the great white throne of judgment. What will that mean? People often ask why it's necessary for a day of judgment and a future day. Let me put it like this. When a man dies, unsaved, his soul goes to hell and his body goes to the grave. The soul awaits in hell the day of resurrection and the day of judgment, the final judgment. Then body and soul reunited, the soul brought out of hell and the body brought out of the grave. They say, what about those that have been burned into ashes? What about those that have been eaten by animals or consumed by fish in the sea? God will take care of their bodies. Not beyond his power to resurrect those bodies and their souls brought out of hell and they'll be reunited, body and soul, and as a real man, body, soul, and spirit, they'll stand before God. And then, from that great white throne of judgment, they're cast into the lake of fire. Will there be any end to this eternal punishment? Any end to this eternal torment? No end. They'll be tormented day and night, forever and forever. I'd like to appeal to every unsaved one in the gathering this evening. I wish I could shed tears. And when we ought to shed tears, to think of the possibility of speaking to men and women, boys or girls in a gathering like this, and probably you're determined in your mind to reject Christ and his offers of mercy and go in for the world, its pleasure, its sin, and all it has to give. God will let you have it. But let me tell you, you're going to pay an eternal price for it. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. 5 minutes in this burning lake will more than burn out the pleasures of a lifetime. Let me ask you, my dear friend, tonight, is it worthwhile? Is it a profitable business to neglect your soul and run the risk of eternal fire? I think it was Jonathan Edwards on one occasion said, concerning unsaved ones cast into the lake of fire, he said, the very first breath you breathe in that burning lake will fill your lungs with fire. In my work many years ago, I was sent down into the tank of an oil tanker. And I remember the sensation yet as I went down through the hatch, under the ladder, and descended.
The temperature was hot. I could feel the heat almost burning the inside of my lungs as I breathed that hot air down in the depths of that tank. What's it going to mean, dear unsaved one, to be cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, from whence there's no deliverance, and no light of the glory of God or the gospel of Christ will ever penetrate the awful horrors of that eternal abyss? If I were in your place tonight, unsaved one, knowing what I know, I wouldn't rest my soul tonight, I wouldn't give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I knew that my soul was saved and delivered eternally from the awful judgment your sin deserves. I'd like to appeal to you tonight, my friend unsaved. I don't want to seem hard. This is a solemn subject. We feel unable to convey it and to deliver it and to speak of it as we ought. But forgive our shortcomings. Let your soul's vision go onward tonight when life is done and eternity looms in view. And think of hell with its torment and then the lake of fire for all eternity. It had been better you never born into the world than to live your life here upon earth without Christ and die in your sin and spend an eternity in the lake that burns in fire and brimstone. Here I close, let me remind you again what I read first of all back in the book of Leviticus chapter 9. There are several places in the Bible where the fire of God came down and consumed the sacrifice. Here's one instance of it. Another instance was in the days of Elijah, when he built the altar unto the Lord and put the sacrifice on it and called to God and fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. Again, at Solomon's, the dedication of Solomon's temple when everything was prepared as God had desired. And the fire of God came down and kindled the fire on the brazen altar in the temple of Solomon. Now here we have the tabernacle in the wilderness. The sacrifice had been offered. The blood had been shed. The burnt offering placed on the altar. And the fat of the sin offering placed on it as well. And the part of the meal offering, all the speaking of Christ in his suffering and agony and death. And then the fire of God came down and consumed the sacrifice. And those people sheltered by the blood of their sacrifices, now accepted by God in heaven, they're sheltered from the wrath of God because it fell upon the sacrifice. These two sons of Aaron in their rebellion, in their carelessness, they felt the fire of God in their own souls. The fire of God that burned them to death. I thank God tonight. I stand where the fire has been. The Lord Jesus, my sacrifice on Calvary, the one that fulfilled all these types of the Old Testament, he was a burnt offering, he was a peace offering, he was a sin offering that suffered without the cap, he was a meal offering which brought delight to the heart of God. All this is fulfilled in Christ. And there in Calvary, if you'll allow me to follow through in the type, the fire of God against my sin that I should have endured in the lake of fire forever was borne by Christ when he hung upon Golgotha's tree. That's why I can stand before you tonight and see with assurance that torment in the fire mine eyes shall never see. The Lord Jesus, my sacrifice, bore the judgment of God for me. That delivers me forever from the judgment my sin deserves. I well realize it was borne in upon my soul in power the night I got saved, that I was doomed for hell and eternal punishment. But when I saw that night that Jesus on Calvary had suffered in my place, that he had died for the ungodly and had died for me, I rested my soul upon him. Forgot all about my efforts at believing the glorious truth that the death of Christ had put my sins away, brought peace to my soul and deliverance from going down to hell. I commend the Savior to you tonight. His precious blood will cleanse your every sin away. His finished work is sufficient to deliver you from the judgment your sin merits. Why not come to him tonight? Let us remind you as I sit down, whosoever was not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. Let me ask you kindly, are you going to accept Christ as a sacrifice? On him almighty vengeance fell, that left to sink the world in hell. He bore it for sinful race, and thus became my hiding place. Will you accept him and the work he accomplished to deliver you from eternal fire? Or are you going to go on rejecting him and reap the penalty and reap the harvest of your sin, which will be eternal fire? Weigh well the matter, dear unsaved one. Your soul is at stake. Eternity's coming. It's going to be heaven or hell forever. You may decide that tonight, but be wise and decide for Christ, for his name's sake.